There is, I believe, without question, not one person here today, would include infants if they were here. I would go so far as to say there is not one person in the world today that has not experienced the discomforting effects of stress. Now, the infant may not know in any way, shape, or form that that's what it is it's feeling, but we know it, and they let us know that they are feeling it, and then we get to feel it, following them to take care of them. Stress is a part of being human. It is a mental and physiological response to a lot of different things. The things we fear might happen, to the demands and trials that we face at home in our jobs and in our neighborhoods, to the unknown end of something that we are waiting to arrive. We feel stress. Our home, we got an offer on our house. There's a little bit of stress that accompanies that until you actually close and walk out the door with some money. And it belongs to somebody else. And you're done. Stress can overwhelm us with depression. It can overwhelm us with anxiety. It can certainly take control of our moods, our decisions, our relationships. And every one of us over time develops some sort of a mechanism to cope with stress, good or bad. And listen, just being a Christian is not the antidote to it. In fact, I'm going to go so far as to say this, that being a Christian is actually going to open up new avenues for stress that you never experienced prior to becoming a Christian. A God-honoring life is neither simple nor easy. Making wise and biblical choices is seldom a popular thing to do. And sometimes it places us in the, we might say, in the bullseye. We can go to an extreme, which we're going to do right now, as an overview of the life of the Apostle Paul will testify. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. Picking up in verse 23, reading through verse 30. Just going to start right in the middle of verse 23, where he says, in labors, speaking of himself, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Three times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. You could take any portion of that. You could take any one thing in the midst of that, one time being beaten with the 40 stripes. Many people died from one time that happening. Three times he suffered that. Can you imagine what his back looked like? But any one thing on here would make up a lifetime for us of stressful situations. Imagine the entirety of it. And Paul says this, but that's okay, because I'm a really strong man, and I know how to put up with this. Is that what he said? No, he said, who's weak? And I'm weak, right? Who's offended? And I burn. In other words, he went through all of these, feeling all the same things we feel. But the same Paul doesn't want us to become victims of the stresses in our life. He wants us to learn to cope with them and overcome them Let's, in the same chapter, let's, the same book, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and read verses 8 through 12. This is Paul and Timothy. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, you also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our lifestyle in the world, and more abundantly to you word. Even the Apostle Paul and Timothy can be overwhelmed, weak, and despairing of life. Not suicidal, that's not what that means. That's really about that state of mind that we, many of us, maybe all of us, I don't know, have come to where at the moment death seemed like a better option. You said to yourself, I think being dead would be better than this. You're not looking to die just the way you feel. And then we see that but in verse 9. They realized that they were coping with all of these things on their own terms, their own way. And they realized that they had to die to self and trust in God alone. Verse 10, the one who delivers from death. Verse 11, so that with the helping prayer of others and much thanksgiving. Verse 12, they could rejoice in a clear conscience before God with singleness of mind, which means a mind fixed on God alone, with sincerity of heart towards God alone, and by God's grace alone, they were again refreshed to abundantly live and minister again. In Ephesians, the apostle is well aware that the contrast that he has been making since around the middle of chapter 4, between darkness and light, between good and evil, between wise and foolish, is a calling to a more difficult life, not an easier one. If you think becoming a Christian is moving you to a position where life becomes easier, you're crazy. It's harder to do the right thing. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, we're only going to really be looking at verse 18 today. We're going to read all three verses. Is the encouragement to learn to cope with these realities of life in a biblical fashion. Go to Ephesians 5. Let's read 18 through 20. Again, we're only going to concentrate on verse 18 today. And prior to this, talking about being wise, walking circumspectly, redeeming the time and the everyday evils of life, with an understanding that desires to do what we learn, not just to know what we learn. And then 18, he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 18, Paul is continuing with the same method of contrast he's been using, but here to draw our attention to two competing influences in life. Influences that affect our ability to cope biblically, to make those wise decisions. The first one he relates to the negative choices of life that hinder that ability to be wise. And he uses the issue of drunkenness and the excesses of behavior that are associated with it to make his point. Now, I don't know why he chose this issue in particular. I really don't. I did a lot of research on this. There's no evidence of any record of abuse of such a thing in Ephesus. None that I could find or are aware of. Some commentators believe that it was related to a pagan practice, festivals called Bacchanalia, where drunkenness was believed to be a source of inspiration. I never met a drunk that wasn't fully inspired with something to say. So maybe there's truth to it. I don't know. But I don't think that's it at all. I don't find anything in the seven letters. When we come to the letter to the church in Ephesus, there's nothing about any such thing, which I would at least assume would be talked about. So I don't know why he chose it, but any reason we give to it is going to be an assumption, and I've got one. So that's what it's worth. It's my assumption. And my assumption is this, that I believe that it is simply being used as an example to contrast with being filled with the Spirit. I believe that we should not make the mistake of limiting this issue to alcohol alone. That we should instead say that this portion of verse 18 stands true of anything in this world that holds us under its influence, anything that we turn to instead of turning to the Lord. All the things that influence our ability to act biblically. I think we come under this heading. If there was anything that I could find that would say there was a particular problem in Ephesus, then I would say that's what it is. If I could find some mention someplace else in the book of Acts or any place else or in the seven letters that would say that that was going on, I would say that's got to be what it is, but I don't find that. I think it's just an example. Now, having said this, alcohol is a depressant. It lessens our self-control. It lowers our inhibitions, our judgment, our ability to think clearly, our balance, are all affected while we are, quote, and here's the term that's used, under the influence. However, Ephesians 4:19 says that those given over to lasciviousness, which is the desire to fulfill sexual desires that are forbidden, they will work all uncleanness with greed to get what they want. In other words, they will do whatever is necessary to have it. That is the influence in their life that moves them away from doing things from coping in a biblical way. Now, the essence of the negative side of influences is of all kinds is very simple. It's that we cannot walk circumspectly. We cannot redeem the time or put God's will into practice in a consistent way. I'm not saying we can't do it at all. But in a consistent way, while we are under any influence that is clearly foolish. When we have that type of influence in our life, then our life is more like a roller coaster. Maybe the tops last longer than the valleys, I don't know, but we're kind of all over the map. Good days, bad days, these things come into our life like a freight train and run us over for a while. We pick ourselves back up and turn to the Lord and we move on, but they're always kind of there, kind of interfering. And so to counter this, Paul takes us to the other influence. To counter this, we are in contrast, he says, to be filled with the Spirit. Now, let's be very clear. The Spirit is not a power that's meted out in portions. We do not get some Spirit at conversion and maybe a little bit more later or some sort of a second filling at another time. The Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He is the Comforter. He is the Spirit of truth. He convicts us of sin, instructs us in righteousness. He indwells us and seals us until the day of Christ's return. Let's be very clear. He can never be more or less than He has always been. He cannot be portioned out. When we talk about being filled It's not about more having more of him. It's about having less of us. It's about submission to him on our part so that we are filled with his influence in our lives. Instead of turning to other things that are foolish, we turn to him who is wise. It means to empty our own self-will in order to follow his will. That is what it means to be filled. Now, the command to be filled with the Spirit is in the present passive imperative. That means to continue to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, we're not filled with the Spirit and that he is the utter influence in our life. And from that day forward, from the day of our salvation, we're filled with the Spirit, and then we never have to be bothered with that again. We just live at the top of the spiritual food chain for the rest of our life because we're filled with the Spirit. That's not what it means. It's about submission. It means to continue every single day to be filled with the Spirit. The picture is of an ongoing and daily process of submission. But it is not our nature to be submissive at all times. So it becomes a conscious act that we must pursue every day, all day. It requires prayer and a passion to practice God's word. It becomes our lifestyle only in the portion that we pursue it. Every one of you here has woken up in a morning and started your day with prayer. Maybe you weren't on your knees. Maybe you got up and it was in the bathroom while you were getting dressed, or it was in the car on your way to work, and you said, "Lord, today I really want to honor you. I'm not always conscious of that the way I should be. So, Lord, bring people for me to talk to today and keep me aware of what I'm doing." And all day long, you just were conscious of those things, and it was a wonderful day. And the Lord actually brought people to ask you questions, and things happened. And then some days you do that, and then as the day moves on, all the cares and problems of this world kind of take over, and pretty soon what started out wonderful kind of ends up bad. I'm telling you that every waking moment that we have, because of who we are, requires that we are cognizant of how we're living and what we're doing and how we pursue it, and we have to pursue it all the time. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:13 to 14 says, "For if we live after the flesh," after just what we normally naturally do, "we shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, to mortify is to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Put to death the daily desires that seek to live in us that are contrary to God. We are to die daily to the Lord. Ephesians 4:13 says that there is a time coming when Christ returns, when the church will be completed, translated, where we will all be filled, it says, to the measure of perfection, when we will all be the fullness of Christ forever. That day's coming at the resurrection. But for now in this life, it is a daily exercise in faith that we have to practice and pursue. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Here we'll find a picture as being renewed now that will continue until he comes in glory. In fact, that's where it begins in verse 4, Colossians 3, 4 through 10. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." That's the resurrection. "Mortify," now until that time, "mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The same picture of the vice and the virtues we've been dealing with in Ephesians, and then all the choices that follow. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, this filling influence is the very point of the prayer of the Apostle Paul. Go to Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Actually, let's read just down to 20, or 19, and we'll come back to 20 and 21. Insert them later. For this cause, for everything that came before this, which is about all of the wonderful works of God, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He kneels in prayer, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Listen, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the prayer of the apostle. We note in verse 16 that Paul seeks for the church, what he seeks for the church is to be granted by God. Where does it come from? It is granted by God. This greater influence or filling is not merited by our deeds. It's not that the better we live our lives, the more that God gives us. We cannot be more influenced by the Spirit simply because we act more godly. It is not forced upon us by God. He does not make us submit to His will against our own. It is granted by God, given by Him. Verse 17, it is by faith that's rooted and grounded in love. And verse 18, it says, we are made able, not inherent. We can't just learn it in a classroom. We are made able to know God more fully, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. The entire work is a work of God in us. We cannot make it happen. And it's done so that we might be more like Jesus, who John 5:30 sought not his own will, but the will of his Father. That's where it starts. It's not by just trying to do good works and good deeds. It's not trying to live a meritorious life. It's by submission, submitting our will, what we want, to his will instead, to do what he commands and he wants in our lives. Be influenced only by the Father and not the things of this world. This Jesus, who is our example of being filled, who was completely influenced in his life by the things of the Father, says in Matthew 11:29, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Philippians chapter 2, turn to Philippians 2, wonderful chapter. Starting in verse 6, reading through verse 11, speaking of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was indeed equal. He stepped out of that voluntarily and made himself, verse 7, of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Pilate said to Jesus, "Do you not know that I have the power to take your life or to give it to you?" And Jesus says, "You have no authority at all except whatever my Father gives you. There's nothing you can do to me except whatever it is my Father gives to you to do. You think you have power, but you don't." The example of the Lord was that of humility. No man can be under the influence of the Spirit who is at the same time full of himself. James 4:6 says, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." Humility before God, submission, obedience in humility, humbly seeking God's help, seeking God's power, not our own, not our own merit. That is the source of the filling, that God gives grace to the humble. The man who won't obey is not humble, he's proud. An unwillingness to submit is pride. It's a declaration that your will is more important to you than God. Listen, the question is never, can I be filled? Can I be under the influence of the Spirit in my life? The question is always, do I really desire above all else to be filled? Do I want the Spirit to influence me every day, all the time, or only when it seems important to me? Like the rest of you, I am much more driven to my knees, to prayer, when something heavy is happening in my life. I'm just like the rest of you, no different, maybe worse, that I let the things of this world direct my passions, my feelings, bring stress my way. I can look out and I can blame everything else there is out there, but the blame belongs with me. Just with me. Now, that stress can drive me to my knees, but in reality, that's where I needed to be before it came. Not after the fact. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Go back there again. I didn't read those. I wanted to read them now. Because the problem is not with God, it's always with us. Listen, now unto him. After he prays this prayer for them, that he wants this for the church. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Because he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, not according to our power. The word ask means, it's talking about all that we passionately seek. And the word think is all that we rightly understand. And both of those are set within the context of God's will, not ours. When you go, I can't give you the proof text itself right now, but when you go to the Word of God in the Gospels and it says, "Whatsoever you ask, believing, you shall receive," that verse does not stand alone in the Bible. You can't pull that out of there and set it someplace and say, "I believe that, and so I'm just going to have faith in whatever I want. I'm going to ask for that and believe it." That verse sets in the context, the greater context of the rest of the Word of God. Turn to 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15. He talks about asking and he talks about thinking. Those are in the context of what he says here. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. When what we ask is what we know is his will for our lives, that we can ask, that we can have. We cannot pull the verse out and say, what do I desire? I want to hit the lottery. Let's do that. I want the raise that's coming in the company instead of that guy. Let's ask for that. And expect to receive any of that. James says, listen, you ask and you don't receive. Why? Because you ask remissly. You ask in order to consume it upon your own lust. You'll have none of that. But everything that is the will of God, God will grant you. Everything that's his will. Listen, to walk circumspectly, to redeem the time, to put God's will into practice daily, we have to be under his influence daily. And wisdom will follow this, and everything else is just folly. So you go to that influence, number one, that removes your common sense and your ability to make good decisions, whatever that influence might be that's directing you any place but in the direction of the will of God. Or you go to number two and you seek to be filled with the Spirit of God, humbly, prayerfully, seeking the Word of God. And God has to grant that to you, that you're seeking his influence and he gives you his influence. He says, follow me, you follow him. Short sermon today. This is what I've got. Next week, Bruce Ray will be here from Seattle, flying in today. He works with me on the board of fire. He's going to stay at the house. And we have the Fire International Conference this week in Sugar Creek, Ohio. Closest it's ever been, ever. 3 hours instead of California or someplace. So he's going to be here through the week, come back and stay at our house and preach for me. On Sunday the following week, Rick's going to take the pulpit. I just need some refreshing time right now. And the Lord, I believe, is providing that for me. So you keep praying for Rick, selfishly for me, please. I want him to get really, really good. Let's see how that works. I'm already sucking it up for my own desires, right? You just keep praying for Rick because he's my brother and I love him. So let's have prayer and we'll move right to communion. Heavenly Father, Lord.